Why don't we turn to Romans chapter 6 as we continue on in our study of the book of Romans. And what a tremendous study it is. I just love to read the book of Romans. I love to study the book of Romans. I love it when we come into that section where we're teaching it. And particularly when we get to chapter 6, 7, and 8. Because it's dealing with how God has dealt with and freed us from the power of sin. In our first five chapters, we've laid out the foundation, the fact that we're all under the condemnation of sin. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No excuse, no one left out. We're all in the same boat. We're all in need of God's mercy and God's grace. And God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, the sinlessly perfect Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And if we will believe in that work that Jesus did on the cross, we will be saved. Oh, so simple, and yet so powerful, that God has delivered us from the penalty of sin. And so that's what we've been learning up to chapter 5, that we're delivered from the penalty of sin by faith in Jesus Christ. We've been justified or declared right before God's throne. And that will never, ever change. But how about our walk here on earth? A little bit difficult. I find that those sin tendencies, they still want to draw me back. They still want to give me these images in my mind and these thought patterns and so forth. And these temptations still come. What about that? Do I have to deal with that and wander in this wilderness that's carnality of the flesh until Jesus Christ comes back for me? Man, if that's the case, I wish He would have taken me right when I got saved. No, we're going to find in chapter 6 to 8 that God has delivered us from the power of sin. That's what we've been dealing with. We dealt with it this morning, and we learned here in verse 20 of chapter 5, it's just talking about this abundant grace and how God's capacity to forgive sins and save us far outweighs the sin nature that we have, or the sins that have been committed, starting with Adam, going all throughout history, and all the sins that have ever been committed, Jesus Christ has forgiven them. And notice what it says, and the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In other words, the more sin there is, the more grace and the forgiveness abounds. Now, the problem here, and Paul's going to deal with it in chapter 6, the problem is that people are going to say, you mean, the more I sin, the more God's grace is poured out to forgive sin? Yeah, exactly. Well, man, then why don't I just sin it up so that that grace can be poured upon my life? You see, that's the question. That's kind of the thinking that's going on. And when you think about it, for the Christian, when we have total freedom, we're not under laws. It's like some people feel more secure. Give me a list of laws so that I know I'm doing good. Well, no, God doesn't do that. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You've got total freedom in Christ. And that can scare some people. It's kind of like you think, well, it's like a kid turned loose in a candy store all by himself. Man, he's just going to go for it, isn't he? Well, he's got the freedom to do that. Got the freedom to get sick and turn green and, you know, barf all over himself. I mean, yeah, and so does the Christian. He's got freedom to do that. But now Paul's going to make this case, well, how can you? Why would you? Doesn't make sense. And so he's going to make that case for us. He said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? You see, Paul's thinking ahead. That's what they're thinking in the church there. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Phillips' translation says, what a terrible thought. King James Version said, God forbid. The New English translation says, no, no. The Jerusalem Bible says, of course not. In a sense, we might say, no brainer. We're not just going to go back to the old place of sin. You see, what he's laying out here is we've been bought off the slave market of sin. Christ bought us with his blood. He brought us to himself. Are we now going to go back to our old master? Are we going to go back to that old sinful way of life? No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to leave God's home, sneak out at night, and go back to Satan's den and do that all over again. God forbid, the Bible is saying. Doesn't make sense. So what's he saying, verse 3? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, he's going to use the illustration of baptism. He's going to use that as an outward example of what's already taken place in the heart. And so we're going to look at that when you think of being put down into the water and then coming up, the old nature. The idea is being buried with Christ. And then coming up, you're being raised in newness of life. And so he's using that illustration. But it's really a spiritual reality that he's talking about. This has already taken place in our life, whether you've been baptized or not. And you should be baptized. You know, we give opportunity to be baptized, not as often as we used to down in the old place. Right now, we're getting ready to build a baptismal pond outside. It's going to be a waterfall that we'll be able to use as a baptismal pond. When I say getting ready, I've been planning it and talking to people for a long time. But we want to get that done. We want to get that completed. But the idea here is something that spiritually has already taken place in your life. And so he's talking about baptism. He's talking about identification. You're identifying with Christ in death. You see, baptism, when you're put under the water, it's not a cleansing. It's not a washing of the filth from the flesh. Some people think that. Oh, I'm being washed. My sins are being washed away. No, the water doesn't wash your sins away. The blood of Christ has already washed your sins away. That outward identification is something that's already taken place in your life. You're now identifying with Christ and the work that he's done on the cross. That's what he's saying. Therefore, because we're identifying with his death through baptism, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so you too might walk in newness of life. So not only is it the burying of the old sinful nature we're going to find in a moment, but it's coming forth in a resurrection of life. Just as Christ was put to death in his earthly body, he was all God and all man, but that earthly body died, he was put in the tomb, but what came forth? That resurrected life, that body, that glorified body that was able to enter through doors and walls. When that tomb was open, it was just to show that Jesus was gone. His body went right through that rock, right through that limestone, because he wasn't subject to the earthly domain. When they were in that upper room locked, his body just went through that door because he was in a resurrected body, that newness of life. And when we come forth, the idea is that we're in a newness of life. We're not in our resurrected body yet, but spiritually now we've been made alive with him. There's a newness about us that he's talking about. For if we have become united with him, verse 5, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Here's where we soar in the heavenly places. He's talking about supernatural things. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about things that defy our experience and our feelings and our emotions. Because I don't always feel like I've been raised with Christ. I don't always feel like I'm a new creation. In fact, sometimes I feel quite the opposite. And so when we look at these things, we look at spiritual things, heavenly things. Know this, he says. This is a fact in heaven. Know this, our old self, our old nature was crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. When he's talking about this old nature, this old carnal self being done away with, he's talking about being rendered inoperable. It's inoperable at this point because of what Christ did on the cross and how God looks at us. That's the idea. You see, it's not reformation of the old nature. It's not the old Bill or the old you being reformed, but it's us dying. It's the old nature dying. Inoperable. That's what's happened when we're the idea of that being buried with Christ, the old nature dead. Not reformed, not a restoration, but an absolute ruin. There's no value in the old nature. The old nature still wants to sin. You see, that's the idea there. Now, I used to renovate surfboards. They would be in horrible condition, and I, you know, would take them and renovate them, and they look almost like new. It's like the one we have in the cafe, that parable of the surfboard. You see the old, and then you see the new, and Master Craftsman out in the North Shore, I didn't do that. This Master Craftsman out in the North Shore did. Just tremendous. But you see, that's not what God does with our old nature. It's too vile, it's too corrupt. And so put to death, the old nature is buried. And in its place, we come forth in resurrected life. And he says, for he who has died is freed from sin. Ah, okay, the old nature is inoperable, died, freed from sin. Just like if I would maybe go down to a graveyard and maybe, you know, go to some of the gravestones and some of the most compelling passions that that person would have. If I would put that sin before them, there would be no reaction on that person's part. Exactly, they're dead. That seems like a ridiculous thing. How can they respond to some temptation or sin that was a besetting sin in their life when they were alive? Exactly, they can't respond to it because they're dead. Now, in the same way, he's making a spiritual principle. And if we don't look at this and we don't apply it spiritually, we're going to be in a lot of trouble because we're going to live by our emotions. You go, well, I don't feel dead, Bill. I feel like these sins are still wanting to, you know, corrupt me all over again. I know that. And that's why we're talking about spiritual things. We need to know this in God's mind and in heaven. The old sin nature has been put to death. That's what he's saying. We're going to go on and we're going to look at what we do about that because it's a fact in heaven. You see, and we're to walk by faith, not by sight. We believe that. We have faith that that has happened, just like we have faith that we're going to be with Christ eternally. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we believe that. We're going to be with him eternally. We're saved. And so we believe that. And now he's saying, okay, you believe that, and you know that the penalty of sin has been dealt with. Now I want you to know that the power of sin has been dealt with just as much as the penalty of sin. Just as you're headed for heaven, here on earth, you could live a life of victory. You don't have to be under the dominion of sin. That's what he's going to get to. He says in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So Christ died once for our sin. He's never going to die again. Never, ever. He's going to return again. Not for salvation, but to reign. He's already died for our salvation. When he comes again, he'll come to reign. And you know what? There will be enemies of Christ on earth that will try to fight against him. Let's put Christ to death again. They will be fighting each other and they will turn their guns upon him. They will do anything they can to try to destroy the Lord as he's coming back with his church to reign and rule. But he's died once for sin, never to die again. Notice what it says now, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a fact in heaven that our old nature has been crucified, put on the cross with Christ. We've now buried that old nature, in a sense, in baptism, but spiritually, reality, buried. Now notice what we do. We consider it to be so, or reckon it to be so. I like that term, reckon. We put it to our account. You see, this is a word of faith. We have the fact in heaven, and now it's our part. Now we take a position of faith. Okay, you said it, Lord. You said it. It seems pretty radical, Lord, but I'm going to believe that. I choose to believe that. I choose to believe just like I'm going to be with you in heaven because I believe in the work that Christ did on the cross, dying for my sins. I choose to believe the fact in heaven that my old sin nature was crucified, and now I'm going to count that to my life here on earth. You see, it's talking about that whole idea of considering. It's talking about the old sin nature being put out of business. It no longer has power over our life. Put out of business, the engine that would drive our life before we were Christians. We would wake up in the morning, we would live throughout the day, go to bed at night, and whatever that engine of sin, that carnality, would want to drive us into to certain areas of sin, certain passions, whatever it was, whatever that master passion of your life was, it would drive you. Now it's put out of business. That's what the Bible is saying. And now we're to reckon that to our account, that it's put out of business. Out of business. And now notice what we do. We take that position of faith, and he says, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Notice the last thing. It's not only that it's a fact of in heaven, and now we apply it to our life in faith, but now we present ourselves not to the old lifestyles, to the old sin dens, but we present ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Why? Because sin shall not reign over us. Sin shall not reign as king over us because we're alive from the dead. In 1 John chapter 3, as James gets there, probably in a couple weeks, but in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, you have a very interesting passage. It says, for no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I cannot sin? Because I'm born of God, I have God's seed in me. Well, you can't practice sin. Sin wants to entice you, but you see, with the seed of God in you, with that new life in you, and that old life put out of business, that engine that would drive you to continue to commit sin is now dismantled, you might say, and God's seed is in you, you don't have to sin anymore. You can choose to live after the Spirit. That's what he's saying. We were on the radio and on a talk show. This was a number of years ago. And a fellow called in because we had kind of a time of call-in. And I had just taught on 1 John 3, and we'd gotten into that passage. You know, if you the seed of God abides in you, you cannot sin. So this fellow called in. And he was very, his words were a little bit slurred, and he was very, very slow as he spoke. And I thought it was a fella that we had just dealt with in the church that was kind of a real rough character, and we had to kind of help a lady who was not his wife, but he was really doing some, you know, radical stuff. And so we helped her out, and this guy was really on our case, so I thought it was this guy calling up. And so as he was talking, because this fella that I was dealing with was an alcoholic, and so this guy that was calling up, he seemed like, well, maybe this guy's an alcoholic, and maybe this guy is him. And so as I was talking to him, and I'm just kind of trying to figure out, is this the guy? And I thought, man, he's going to go off at any time. And so he was saying, no, Now, how can a person not sin if the seed of God is abiding in him? And I'm saying, now, what's your name? And he said, well, my name is, and I thought he gave me a pseudo name. And I was very cautious. I said, well, you know, and I gave him a very brief answer. The seed of God, if you're really born again, God's Spirit comes inside of you and he convicts you of sin so you can't go on in that lifestyle of sin. And so, you know, as I answered his question, I said, and let me put you with a counselor right now. And so I hung up and I gave him to the counselor. We had some people waiting and I took a next phone call. And then afterwards I said, now, was that guy, what was his real name? And he said, yeah, his name was Richard, you know. And I said, oh, I thought it was this other guy. And so this fellow called me up later when it was at the office. And again, we talked some more. And he said, now the seed of God abiding in me, I'm an alcoholic and I've been in cocaine and I've tried the Lord, but I just need to know how this works. And I said, have you committed your life to the Lord? Have you accepted the Lord? And he said, well, I think I have. And I said, well, let's pray. And so the fella came in, we laid hands on him, we prayed for him. And he was, you know, he was very slow of speech and kind of slurred his words because he was an alcoholic, you know, and he was doing cocaine and stuff. But as time went on, you know, he's coming to church and then he would call me, felt like he'd committed the unpardonable sin. And, you know, I'd reassure him that David, you know, even David felt like, you know, he'd gone way outside of God and God forgave him. And, you know, I gave him Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 and that kind of thing. And as it went on, this fella, his life just radically began to change over the months, over the years. That guy became one of our pastors at Calvary Chapel. I don't know if you remember Pastor Richard Belding, years ago. But it's like he had given his heart, he had given his life to the Lord, and sin was no longer reigning inside him, but Christ was reigning inside him. And as he gave his life over to Christ, he began to see that power of God in his life, that resurrected life inside of him. And it was just a great illustration of how God changes. Notice what he says, as you present yourself no longer to those areas of sin, whether it be alcohol or drugs or sexual promiscuity or all that, but you're presenting yourself to the things of the Lord, the things of the Spirit, how God works. And he goes on, let me read it again, verse 13, and do not present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, like we used to. That was just kind of what we did. Didn't feel guilty about it, we just did it. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, because we are alive from the dead. The old sin nature is dead, and now we're alive in Christ. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not reign over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, again, total freedom. I heard somebody say, well, what should I do as a Christian? And I heard it said, just love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and do whatever you want. Wow, that's a lot of freedom. Yeah, and if you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. What tremendous freedom it is. But you see, that's moving us into that spiritual realm. Law could never do that. You can never find a freedom under the law, because you'll always feel like you're failing it, you're not doing it enough, or if, man, you're better than the rest of us, oh, you're gonna be puffed up with pride and you're gonna be hard to live with. You know, we won't wanna live around you because we'll feel this small and you'll strut around like you're really somebody. And so the law doesn't bring what we might think it would, but it just brings bondage. And so notice again, what shall we say? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. That's how he starts out. May it never be. We've talked about these spiritual things. It's a fact in heaven that the old nature has been crucified. And we really dealt with that this morning. Reckon the old man dead. You might want to get that tape. And then we applied that truth to our life. We accounted it to our life. That, you know, the sin nature is dismantled. I don't have to follow after that. And I'm presenting myself to spiritual things like we're doing tonight. And so I'm on the right track. Now he's going to talk about the very, very practical stuff here. If we draw upon that spiritual realm and we walk long enough in that way, we're going to find that our lifestyle will change. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be tempted. It doesn't mean that we're going to walk perfectly. And we're not going to have, like Spurgeon says, fainting fits, bouts with the enemy, where the enemy's going to get us down and the enemy's going to tempt us. But you see, there is that direction. And I've said it before, it's not perfection, it's direction. Leave the perfection to God. But God says, hey, I'm leaving the direction to you. So that's what he's going to talk about now. He says, Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? Well, that's pretty common knowledge, isn't it? Whatever you obey, you're going to be a slave to that. Now, if it's sin, man, that's going to sink your ship. That's going to ruin your life. That's going to destroy you and your family and everything around you. And you know, it can be some things that you don't feel are as bad, but you see, whatever you obey, whatever you give yourself into, that becomes a real, a real habit in your life. You've heard it before, sow a thought, reap an action, sow an action, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. You see, whatever you give yourself over to, that's going to be your lifestyle. Now, this wasn't really sinning, I wouldn't call it, but I got in this habit when I was dating my wife, when we were young, just kids. I got in this habit. I would eat over at her house every single night, you know, and I'd be stuffed because her mom and dad were just great cooks, and I'd be stuffed. But I got in this funny habit. On the way home, sometimes I'd leave her house at 10, 11, sometimes 12 at night, and, you know, we'd be just sitting there watching TV with the family and stuff, and I'd go home, and I got in this habit of going by the market and picking up a half gallon of Big Dip ice milk and eating the whole thing that night. Didn't matter how late it was. And then the next night, I'd do the same thing. Big Dip ice milk. Every single night, Big Dip ice milk. Big Dip ice milk. See, ice milk's a little lighter than ice cream, so half gallons, easy to put down. And then I would go by a store, and usually at 12 midnight markets, they'd close. And I knew I had a habit. When I'm pounding on the front of the door, let me in. I need Big Dip. I didn't exactly do that, but I felt that in my heart. And then I drove around the neighborhood trying to find a market that was open because I was absolutely hooked on it. I'd given myself over to that. Now, you know, I was surfing and, you know, I wasn't, you know, gaining a whole lot of weight doing that, but it became such a habit. You know, it seems like such a small thing. But you see, you take it to another degree. You do it with something that's life-destructive. You do it with sex, or you do it with drugs, or you do it with alcohol, or you do it with lying, or you do it with cheating. Do it with stealing. The Bible says, let him who steals steal no more, but work with his hands. And, you know, supplying other people's needs. You see, for a Christian, for a born-again Christian, to have once been a thief, and now they're in Christ and they're still stealing, there's something desperately wrong with that. And the Bible says that we're to examine ourselves to see if we're in Christ. You see, because if you're still doing those old things habitually, practicing those old things, man, there needs to be some big time repentance there. But you see, that's what he's saying. Whatever you're going to give yourself over to, then you're going to be a slave of that. And if it's righteousness, oh, that's good. Obeying the Lord, righteousness, right living, wow, what's that going to produce? Well, joy, peace, patience, love, a purpose in life, a direction in life, a calling in life. But the other, if you give yourself over to, you know, the ways of the world, sin, then he says, then what's going to come of that is death. Death or separation, alienation from God, wilderness wandering. I think that's what he's talking about, because he's talking to Christians. I don't think at this point he's talking about the loss of salvation, but he's talking about the loss of fellowship with God. And oh, we don't want that. We don't want to have that loss of innocence, that first bloom of innocence, of love for the Lord in our life. We don't want to go around feeling guilty. We don't want to go around feeling discouraged all the time, or loss of purpose, loss of calling, loss of vision. And that's what happens if we give ourselves over to those besetting sins that God delivers us out of. But you see, obedience unto Christ, unto righteousness. But he goes on in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So slaves of sin, we had that bent toward sin. And you know that sin, it always has the law of diminishing returns. You do one thing that gets you high or gives you a thrill. You do it a couple times, you need more of that. You need an increase of that to get the same high, to get the same kicks. And there's always that law of diminishing returns. And really what happens is we become a slave of that thing. But notice what it also says here. But we become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. That freedom that we have in Christ, that new life in Christ. And it's from the heart. You see, that's what really turned me on to Jesus Christ. When I was down in Waikiki doing stupid, foolish things that was destroying my life, destroying my marriage, destroying my family and everything, somebody said, you know what? If you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, he'll change you from the inside out. And I was fascinated with that, because I was always trying to get it from the outside in, you know, experimental drugs to get on high, you know, and all these Eastern religions and spiritism and all this stuff. But it just fascinated me from the inside out. And so I accepted the Lord almost as a challenge. And somehow God met me. And I realized it's from the heart. It's a heart thing. It's not a bunch of laws, not a bunch of legalistic stuff, but it's a heart issue. And that's what he's saying there. And having been freed from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, or just a further, it's being set apart for God, being changed into the image of God. We're going to see that in the verses now and in the chapters before us, this sanctification or this constant changing of our lives to be more like Christ. But he's laying out this fact of this new life that we have in Christ Jesus, this righteousness that brings sanctification as we commit and give ourselves wholly and completely to God. And he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. And now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not just eternal life in the sweet by and by, but it's a quality of life here and now. That's what he's talking about. Slaves of righteousness. And you're thinking, well, that life, I'd love to live that life, but I don't find my walk as being a habitual kind of walking in righteousness and walking in this new life. Sometimes I find that there's sin, these besetting sins, they get me down. Well, we have a few things that are going against us. One thing is our old nature. Yes, it is put out of business, as the Bible says. But here's the problem. The old nature is like a stalker. Like a stalker that calls us up. Hey, Bill, are you there? Hey, Bill, you want to come out and play? You know, it's a stalker. You know, and when we got to realize, you know, when Satan comes knocking, we need to say, hey, Lord, could you answer that for me? You know, let the Lord deal with that. But constantly calling us is kind of like a, you know, an old boyfriend or old girlfriend in the world. You know, you get saved and you're dead to that relationship and you're married to someone new, but then they keep calling you and they keep stalking you. They keep tempting you. You know, you're dead to that, but they want to, you know, they want to, you know, get the thing going again. And that's like our nature, our flesh. It's a stalker. It wants to draw us back in to the old sinful ways. And you see, we're not going to be completely free, totally free, until we're with the Lord. Because we have three things going against us. First of all, we're in our natural body still. We're not glorified. The second thing is we have a free will. We can choose to follow the Lord or we can choose to follow the enemy, the flesh, because those sins still come up. And you see, we can choose to go back into the ways of the world. You see, you're just as bad now as you ever were. Just as bad now as you ever were. You could go from here, go back into the world and do the worst that you've ever done. You see, because the sin nature, it's dead. We're a new creation in Christ. But you see, if you give it its way, it'll start not dismantling or remantling and begin to come to life and take you off into its direction. And the third thing we have is the tempter. The tempter is there to try to tempt us and draw us into sin. First off, we're not glorified. Secondly, we have a free will and we need to choose Christ. And thirdly, the tempter is there. So still, even though God has dealt with our old sin nature, dismantled the engine that drove us in the past. That's a fact in heaven. We have to take that position of faith in our life and continue and constantly present ourselves to the things of the Lord. And we find in time, you know, maybe that carnal walk that we had for a time, all of a sudden we find that, man, I'm not getting those phone calls as often from the old nature. Bill, you want to come out and play in this area? Get thee behind me. You know, no, I want to serve the Lord. So let's pray. Why don't we stand together? Let's pray. And I'm going to have Jim, obviously, you're not going to be able to make it up here. So we'll just sit on the steps here. And I'm going to have you talk and I'll maybe do a little bit of an interview as questions come to my mind. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for tonight, and just the reality. I know that Paul was struggling with so many, in fact, all the things. There's nothing new under the sun, Lord, and all of us are like natured, Lord, and he struggled with the same things that we do. But I think one of the things that set Paul apart is he just believed you. He believed you a lot more than a lot of us do. And in believing you and trusting you and having faith, he found that victory. He realized that the old nature would want to bring him down and put him down and try to get him to do the things that he didn't want to do and not do the things that he wanted to do for you. And he's going to talk about that in the next chapter. But Lord, I believe that he had such great confidence in you and your power. And he had such great faith that he was able to walk in victory. And Lord, that's what we want. Lord, we thank you so much that we're going to heaven because of the work that you've done on the cross. And Lord, you've dealt with the penalty of sin. Lord, we don't have to worry about that any longer. And if we do fall into sin and we can confess our sin, you're just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, oh, how we want that walk of power, to have that power over sin, over temptation. So Lord, I do pray that we would just appropriate those things in heaven, that fact in heaven that you have put out of business, our old sin nature that would drive us and lead us into those sins. And now that as we put it to our account, we just take that position of faith and we continually present ourselves to you. And we just watch you do your work in our lives. We just thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Why don't you be seated? And we're going to grab a mic. Yeah, why don't we get let's get a couple chairs up here. And I'm going to sit down with Jim and we'll just, why don't we sit down and I might have some, I'm just going to let him kind of share what's going on, but some questions might come to my mind, and it's always kind of fun to do a little interview and all. But Jim was, I don't know the entire story, but I know he was over there during the, in the airport, during the earthquake, and I'm just going to let him kind of take off and share what, you know, what happened. And then after that, we're going to show a video from Franklin Graham, how we might want to be involved.
Okay, great. Pastor, thanks for letting me take a minute here. Just got back from Haiti, and I just saw my five-year-old who said that part of my hand I look like a mummy, and the other part looks like Frosty the Snowman. I think we have to have some humor through a tragedy time. But the exciting thing is the blessing, too, of what Christ has done over there. So the privilege to be able to share with you a few minutes is really not the messenger, but the message. And the message is the exciting things that God did while we were there and what he's continuing to do right now. In Haiti, the civil unrest through the years has been quite a challenge. 2008, they had four hurricanes, just a massive blow that they just started recovering from to a degree. And then now, of course, the 7.0 earthquake. I was down there for work, and we had been on the ground for 5 days and driving throughout the country. Never been to Haiti, but just found how awesome the people and tender the people are in Haiti. They're just a really sweet group. There's difficult areas in every country, but we just found them to be fantastic. One thing that really came to mind is that when we evacuated from Haiti was the headlines in Miami said, hell. And to hear the wailing and gnashing of the teeth, as the Bible says, was so humbling of the suffering. And it did illustrate to me a picture of only imagining what would hell be like and how grateful I was to thank God that sent his son to shed his blood to have an admission to eternity in heaven and that hope, but the hopelessness of not having that security, the tremendous fear of not knowing where you would go, really re-energized me in how grateful I am for God's grace for myself, for all of us. Made a couple notes is that at the earthquake, we were down at Port-au-Prince at the airport. We just finished doing our work and we were leaving to go to another region. And the earthquake hit as we were boarding the American Airlines about 5 o'clock p.m. About 5-6 people got on the plane, and we were just getting up to head to the aircraft. And that's when the earthquake hit. We were on the second floor of Port-au-Prince Airport. And then the roof started caving in, and that's what hit me. And then we dove under the seats and was able to avoid a lot of the debris. So once the initial shaking stopped, we got up and started headed toward the aircraft where they shut the door and wouldn't allow anybody else on. And so we found our way through the building knowing aftershocks would probably be heading our way. We headed down to the first floor, helped. There were some folks in wheelchairs and kids, and we were able to expedite, and everybody got out of the building prior to the second pretty heavy aftershock. And once we got outside, thank God, in my backpack, I had a satellite phone, and I was able to finally get through to my wife. We went over in the corner of an area, not to draw attention, and I was able to call my wife saying, turn on the news, tell us what happened and how bad the quake was here. And she got on the news and said initially it was a 7.3, and because we were in an isolated area at the airport, just outside of Port-au-Prince, we really needed to assess the damage before we made decisions to move forward. We were unaware of really how bad it was, road closures, that type of thing. So my wife just gave me a brief of what she was seeing on TV. But the miracles and the blessing for me and my teammate that was with me was that at the very time of the earthquake, literally, we were talking about Revelation and current events and the living word compared to the newspaper, and how relevant that indeed we are in the last days. And we were sharing with each other how exciting it is that we have the privilege as Christians, even though I fall short and am saved by grace, we have the privilege to have front row seats to events that are occurring exponentially that Christians through generations have been longing to see. But with that privilege as a Christian to have front row seats, the excitement when I hear about not doom and gloom, but the real things that must come to pass before Christ returns, is that with that privilege of drawing air through my lungs comes a responsibility. Am I about Christ's business or Jim's business? And it was convicting. And right as we were in that discussions when the earthquake hit, the praise report was getting through to my wife on the satellite phone that the airport did not completely collapse on us. We were waiting for the floor to go, but we were able to all get out. And then the praise report was even when I re-entered the building, we started a triage through the injuries in the parking lot in front of the airport just to try to minister to some of the physical injuries. And when I went back in to look for medical supplies and water, we only had about 45 minutes left of daylight. We wanted to prepare for the night and found that there was an aftershock that knocked me on my hiney while we were inside. And praise God, it still didn't collapse. We were able to get out. And the best part was able to get some water. We found quite a bit of rum in there and grabbed a case of that and was using that to pour in some of the extreme open gashes and puncture wounds. That's really the minimal amount of supplies we had to work on people. The medical triage opportunity, we had the privilege to be able to, if anything, just love on them and pray for them. There were people that were at the airport serving there, a few police were there. They could not leave. They needed to stay and do their duty. So we're asking them, do you know what happened to your family? And obviously all mobile communications, texting, everything at the time was completely shut down. So here they are doing their duty, and the adrenaline rush has kicked in, and now it's settling down in the middle of the night. And they're wondering blocks or miles or kilometers away if their family members have survived the earthquake. We did have a privilege to pray for them, and it was awesome. Another blessing as well is what there was some believers there that spoke Haitian, and they were singing praises to the Lord. And in a couple areas where we had some people come in from the streets, it was very dark. Literally, you could feel this oppression. And just the praises cut right through it. It was a very enlightening time. We had made one attempt, me and my teammate, to try to get to the embassy with the backpacks we had, and a guy saw my satellite phone. We just were anticipating potential issues and wanted to get to the safety of the embassy. We made an attempt, got a car, got a couple kilometers toward the embassy, and then with the debris and the people removing remains, and then not the mobs, but the massive crowds that were on the street, we came into a roundabout area and we got stuck. Car shut down. Guys said it was out of gas. And we got a little nervous there because I couldn't really run back to where we were. And we just prayed, my teammate and I, Lord, help us. And please protect us. May we be invisible. And this, no lie, right when we got done praying, an APC, armored personnel carrier from the UN, came rolling up and started head toward the airport. The driver was able to get the car started, and we stayed pretty close to this armored unit and got back to the airport. Stayed there until about 4 a.m., and the streets started to die down a little bit as far as traffic and people on the streets. And we made another attempt, which was successful, to get to the embassy. Once we got to the embassy, they were inundated, but I can't say enough about just their servant's heart to serve the needs of the people, anybody and everybody that was coming to the embassy. And we were able to have the opportunity to brief the chief of staff there, who was on the horn or on the phone with Washington, D.C., and give an assessment on the airport. Everybody wanted to wait till daylight before somebody could go physically assess to see if relief planes could start arriving. And the 757 American airline that we were going to get on while we were at the airport left. We heard it take off. So we reported that, and if that can take off, even with the aftershocks, we should be good to go to them to start launching support to Port-au-Prince to begin immediately to help the people. The net of this is that while we're at the embassy, and I was able to reflect personally that, I don't know, about 10 years ago, I had a near-fatal accident, was in the hospital 8 months. And there was a chance of passing away, and God said, not yet, by His grace. And then Sudan, when my wife and I had a privilege to serve as missionaries with Calvary Chapel in Sudan for 3 years, we crashed in a G1, it's a plane, twin-prop plane, when we were flying into a region to minister to the least, the last, and the lost, food, medical, and the gospel. And we crashed with just a couple scratches. And God said, not yet. And then here we had the privilege to be in an earthquake in a very, very small way. Pray for those who were hurting with wailing and gnashing of teeth. And God said, not yet. And what really excites me about, again, not the messenger, but the message of the hope of Christ is in control. And when you're in an earthquake, I love the humility feeling that you know you are not in control. And thank God that He is on the throne. He knows every star, every person by name. He loves you so much He cannot take His eyes off you. And the encouraging thing to me is that do not fear. You will not take your last breath on this earth till God says, I am finished with you. That's exciting. There is a purpose and a plan. I put God on the shelf many times. And I love that He loves us so much, He'll chase you to bless you. He'll chase you. He yearns for that fellowship. He won't force it. But God has a great way to get our attention. But again, with that, I personally believe comes responsibility. Am I about God's business? If He came today, if He came tonight, are we ready for Him? Is our house in order? Are we written in the book of life? Are we a fence sitter and we need to take care of some business in our own heart between ourselves and Christ, who paid an incredible price for this opportunity? The final note I made was that I believe Jesus is coming soon. Of course, no man knows the day or the hour, but as our pastor's been teaching, it's evident all around us. And it's pretty exciting. I wanted to read this one scripture, Jeremiah 29, which many know. But I love this. For the thoughts that I had toward you, says the Lord, for the thoughts I have toward Bill, Linda, Bob, Susie, put your name in there, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go pray to me. And here's what I love. And here's the promise. God says, I will listen to you. Heaven and earth in the palm of His hand, the creator of the universe really listens to every prayer we have. There is never a busy signal. If we're 911 in it, or we're on our knees in our closet, He listens. And then the promise of, and when you seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I know that in this circumstance, in the earthquake, I was, He had the whole heart. I wasn't winging any part of it. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I don't know what the captivity is in your life. Mine's maybe pride, insecurities. What are the things that I hold on to or you hold on to that we need to complete getting our house in order, that we need to surrender? As Abraham put Isaac on the altar, here you go, Lord, and I'll take it back 5 seconds later. Here you go. I just pray that we pray for Haiti. I really pray for a revival, that before Jesus Christ comes back, that really we could pray that in these days that are passing away, that must come to pass, that we pray for a revival, that we pray to build each other up. There's so much tearing down in the world, even in the body. May we truly build each other up, comfort each other, pray for one another, intercede. It's a privilege. And we're responsible and accountable to do it. but it is a privilege. Pray for our pastors, incredibly, who are on the front lines. Our pastor here may go to prison or worse one day for teaching the full counsel, cover to cover, of the gospel. And pray for missionaries and then those, again, that God put in our own lives. If it's in the mission field or the mission field at work or the mission field here at church with people who serve, who just love those who come, or our wives or our children, whoever God has in our circle, then Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. So as Haiti goes through this tragedy, we pray that God will be incredibly glorified. And a lot of people that were fence-sitting about a decision to make their Christ as their Lord and Savior are deciding. And with trial and tragedy comes also great blessings and hope. And our hope, which is the message tonight, is in our Savior. And a Haiti or a Katrina or something more can happen right here in Hawaii. Are we ready if Jesus came right now? Are we ready? And if you have unfinished business that the Lord's speaking to you right now about, I'd pray at the end of tonight's time that you'd talk to the pastors and get it right. He may come even this very night.
Amen. Jim, why don't you pray for Haiti for us? We'll join together.
Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that as a body we can come before you now humbly and rush to the throne of your grace and your mercy, which is new every morning. We pray for those who are still trapped with no hope, that not by might, not by power, but by your Holy Spirit would just cover that place and bring comfort and ease and help those to know that there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, that you save every tear in a bottle, that, Lord, you'd put skin on, that your Holy Spirit would comfort those who are suffering and are afraid and feel hopelessness, and now even more scarier, desperate people do desperate things. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you put a hedge of protection around Haiti.
Yes, God.
All those people that came to volunteer to serve, those who are in need, that please keep them safe, that through the massive death, that disease would be held off, that your peace that surpasses all understanding, Father, would just cover like a blanket the island of Haiti and those around it. We pray that through this tragedy that you would be glorified, Father. We thank you that not only of what you're doing, but what you're going to do. This thing has just begun and more difficult times are ahead. May this be a wake-up call to the world that this could happen to us, that just because it's over there on an island, may we not just brush it off. May we spend the time to intercede for these folks. Thank you, Father, there's not a busy signal. Thank you that you're here with us right now. Thank you that when we call your name, you not only rush to us, you're already there. So please minister to those who hurt, to those who are hopeless, and give them your hope. Send those with strength that can encourage. And I pray also that you'd provide those physical needs, not only the spiritual, which is most important, but the physical needs. We thank you, Father, for what you're going to do, and not by our will, but that your will be done, Father. We ask these names in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Why don't we show that clip? You don't have to pull the big screen down. Just show it. Thanks, Jim.
We need your help in Haiti. We've all seen on the news the horrific earthquake and the disaster that took place. Samaritan's Purse is there. I tried to get in yesterday. I just tell you, it was a mess. Planes were circling. We couldn't get in. A lot of planes were turned back. We were finally turned back. But today, listen to me, it's a different day. Our planes got in. Three planes got in. We've got more planes coming in each and every day. These are charter flights we're bringing out of Florida with medicine, with equipment on board, with personnel on board. We need your help. We need your support. We're building shelters for people. We're providing clean water. We can do about 500,000 gallons of fresh water a day by the end of next week, okay? That's 500,000 gallons of fresh water a day, pure water we can give to people. All of this takes It just takes your support. We couldn't do it without your support. So please be a part of it. Be a part of it right now, but pray for us. We need your prayers. God bless you. I'm Franklin Graham.